So we are in the third week of Advent, and we are continuing our journey through the book of Ruth. Now, as I've said the last couple of weeks, Ruth is not your traditional Christmas passage, but it is way, way back at the beginning of the Christmas story. See, Ruth is mentioned even in Matthew chapter 1 when we're going through the genealogy of Christ. We are told about Boaz and Ruth, that they were in the line of Christ. And when we look at the book of Ruth, there's a number of things that Ruth sets up as a foreshadow of what God was going to do for his people and for us. So Ruth takes us way, way back to the beginning. And we've been looking at Ruth, and Ruth is, over the four chapters of Ruth, it's really kind of like a four-episode series, kind of like a four-episode mini-series. And so we're in chapter 3, and the tensions that have been laid out in the first couple of chapters, which just up, Ruth was married to an Israelite whose family had fled a famine. And while their family, Naomi was the mother, Elimelech was the father, and their two boys, they fled a famine and they went to Moab. And while they were there, both of the boys married Moabite women. And over the time that they were there, tragedy struck, and Elimelech he died, the father, the patriarch of the family. And then both of the boys died, leaving this family of Naomi, a widow, and her two daughters-in-law, both widows. And Naomi, recognizing that there is no hope for her daughters-in-law if they stay with her, tells them to go back to their families, that maybe in their father's home they will find shelter and protection. And Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, she tearfully goes. But Ruth refuses to leave her mother-in-law and says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die." And so we have this incredible picture in chapter 1 of faithfulness, of Ruth not willing to let go of her mother-in-law, not willing to step away from the commitment that she'd made to that family when she married her husband. And so they returned to Bethlehem, where their family was from. And they come and they are at the margins of society. And when they come back, it had been a number of years, everybody is talking about Naomi. It's like, is that really her? Is she back? And we end chapter 1 with Naomi saying, "Don't call me Naomi," which means sweet. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And so we end the first episode with Naomi having lost everything. And she is empty and bitter. But we are told that the thing that had driven them out, which was famine, is now past. And chapter 1 ends with this note that it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And so we have the seeds of hope. And then in chapter 2, we have Ruth going out and to try and eke out a subsistence living for her and Naomi. She goes and she gleans in a field, which was the ancient practice of the Israelites were to leave portions of their field, the fringes, open so that the poor could go and could glean enough to eat. And so Ruth goes and she ends up in a field of this man named Boaz. And as we looked at last week, Boaz is a man of incredible character. And he is a man of incredible generosity. And he's a man who knew his obligations under the law, but did not hold to simply the letter of the law, but went extravagantly beyond. And so we get to chapter 3. And the incredible thing about what we see about Boaz here is that the whole book of Ruth is cast against the background of the book of Judges. And we're not sure exactly when it happened, but the book of Judges describes, when it's summarizing what this period of history looked like in Israel, The summary statement is everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This was not a time when people were known for doing what God had commanded them to do. People were not known for doing what they knew they were supposed to do. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In some ways, that reflects our culture today, very much so. In some very significant ways, and even in some insignificant ways. Friday, it snowed. If you want to see everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, you should have seen the Pine Center parking lot. That is the backdrop to the book of Ruth. Everybody knows that there should be lines somewhere. Everybody knows that there should be a handicapped spot by the door. But nobody cares. And so when we look at Ruth here, when we see how Boaz and Ruth act, but particularly Boaz, we see somebody who, in spite of everyone else doing what is right in their own eyes, does not only what is right in God's eyes, but goes so far beyond what God has required in the law. And so if you have your Bibles, please, if you haven't found it already, turn with me to Ruth chapter 3. And we're just going to walk through this chapter together. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And so she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor, just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she had come to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So, here we have Ruth chapter 3. And here, as we saw last week, both Ruth and Boaz are incredible examples of character in different ways. And in chapter 3, one of the key character traits that we see here is humility. Now, there's an important background piece to chapter 3, and it was started last chapter when Naomi referred to Boaz as one of their redeemers. And this idea of kinsman redeemer is a concept that underlies everything that's going on in this chapter. In this time and in Israel, it was very important that family lines be maintained. And so whenever a family fell into hard times, there was a system whereby they could sell their land, but their families always had the right to buy it back for them. And so it was a system whereby those who had come upon hard times, there was always a means for them to be restored. Because restoration was important. It was a system that was designed so that a few wealthy landowners couldn't simply accumulate everything and take advantage of those who had fallen on hard times. And so this idea of redemption is an undercurrent to this. And what this means is the kinsman redeemer fulfilled the obligation. It was an obligation of a close relative to either redeem the land or to continue the family line. And so there was provision in the Old Testament that if a man died without children, that a close relative was to take in his wife. I know this just made like Christmas dinner like really awkward, if you kind of follow that line. Just, yeah, some of you got that. But we continue the family line. And so a family was always taken care of. And it ensured that those who died without heirs, that their family line and their name would not die out with them. And an example we have of this in the book of Genesis is Judah and his sons. And it's a concept that's very strange and foreign to us today, because we are in a different culture and a different time, and this is not something that we would advocate for today. But the underlying principle is a family was always taken care of. You took care of those who you were related to, and you had an obligation to take care of your family. You had an obligation to help those in need. And within this idea of kinsman redeemer, there was, depending on how closely you're related to them, that determined how responsible you were to ensure that your relatives were taken care of. And so that's what's underlying this here, is that Ruth is in a position where she's lost her husband, she's lost her father-in-law. Ruth and Naomi are destitute and have no means of protection and no means of providing for themselves, no means of continuing on as a family. And so there were those in the community who were of the same clan, and the obligation was upon someone to ensure that they were taken care of. And so as we come to this, this is why Naomi sends Ruth back to Boaz's field, because Naomi knows that Boaz is one of these redeemers. And that if there is anyone who should step up to take care of them, it should be Boaz. Because he's part of the family and he's one of those who is to redeem members of their family. And so with this idea of redemption tucked away in the back of our minds, we look at what goes on in this chapter. So we see Ruth go out. Naomi tells her to, gives her instruction. One of the books I was reading coming up to preparing for this, chapter 3, they gave it the subtitle of When the Man Doesn't Take Initiative. Okay, some of you think that, you know, some of you get that. So Ruth steps out. And Ruth, here, the first thing we see about Ruth is that she's bold and she breaks with tradition. She makes her intentions clear. And Naomi, of course, the mother-in-law, is helping guide her in this. But this is a time where this was not the way things were usually done. And yet, we see that Naomi and Ruth go about setting things in motion. And so Ruth goes out and she makes her intention clear by going to Boaz, and she asks him to spread his wings, as we'll come to that in just a minute. But she goes and she asks him. She is grateful for the kindness that he's offered thus far. But she goes and she puts herself out there and she's like, this is what I need. But she also goes out and she doesn't just simply go to Boaz and say, you know what? You're one of our family's redeemers. So pony up. She goes and she prepares herself. And we see that, again, this is a completely different time and culture than what we live in. And there just simply wouldn't have been a lot of opportunity for her to go and, you know, bump into Boaz and try to impress him. It wasn't like you could just go down to Starbucks and let's just grab a cup of coffee and chat. That wasn't the way things worked then. And so she goes and she makes herself, prepares herself, like she's dressing up for a date. And she goes out. And what we see here is that she prepares herself and she's like, you know what? I actually really do like you. And I want you to like me. And she goes beyond simply saying, you're a redeemer, please redeem me. We see that she prepares herself and she actually wants to have a relationship with Boaz. But she also does it in a way that she asks quite clearly that he would spread your wings. This is we see this in her request, and when she asks that he spread his wings over her, it's the same phrase that's used back in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, 12, where Boaz says to her, the Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. See, when she comes and she asks that he spread, she says, spread your wings over your servant. She's being very clear and very forward. She's saying, she's reminding him that, yeah, you said, may God, you know, bless me. It's like, maybe you're going to be the instrument of God's blessing. The other thing that we see is that she's very discreet. She is doing something very forward. She's doing something, she's being very clear, and yet she's being extremely discreet. See, she goes out and she makes sure that nobody else sees. Because see, she could have brought a lot of shame upon Boaz. She could have brought a lot of shame upon herself simply by being seen where she shouldn't have been seen. And yet she goes out, she's quiet, she's discreet. And she operates, though she is going far outside of the expected cultural norms, she's doing it in a way that is extremely humble, extremely quiet and discreet. You see, the amazing thing about what she does here is that Boaz could have turned her away and nobody would have ever known. She didn't call him out and say, I need help, and didn't try to shame him or goad him in front of others. She is humble, quiet, and discreet. But she does exactly what she needs to do. And then we get to Boaz. So Boaz, we see his reaction to this. And his first reaction is one of surprise. You see, he's surprised because she didn't go after somebody younger. See, Boaz, you got to think about how would Boaz have been thinking about himself at this point? He's like, he tells her that this advance, this request is a tremendous kindness. When he says that this kindness is greater than your first, he's referring back to the kindness that she's shown her mother-in-law. And so he's like, this is incredible. He is someone who is shocked that Ruth would even be interested. And so I can only imagine that Boaz, he was a landowner. He was obviously one of the more successful business people in town. And yet, by all indications, he wasn't married. He probably did not think that he was really that great a catch. And so he's surprised that Ruth would be interested. He's surprised that he caught Ruth's eye. He also is surprised, not simply because she is interested in him, but this verse 11 is so key. He says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Now, this is a key phrase in this passage, this worthy woman. How many of you are familiar with Proverbs chapter 31? Heard of Proverbs 31? Proverbs 31, the title of your Bible is the excellent wife, or the virtuous wife, or the wife of noble character. And from Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10, we have this poem. And it's important when you read that chapter to know that it's a poem. Because in Hebrew, every line starts with the successive letter of the alphabet. So some of the wording is kind of like, is that really what it's actually like in Hebrew? It's going A, B, C, D, E, F, right? That's the format of the poem. Now, I have tremendous, it says amazing things, Proverbs 31. But one thing that I have heard from some women in my life is that sometimes you read that chapter and feel like, that is so not me. Because Proverbs 31 is holding up an incredible example of a wife who works hard, who's praised at the gate, whose children are perfect, whose house is always in order, who is the most incredible cook, right? It's all those things. So I'm going to go on a limb. How many of you ladies have ever read that passage and kind of felt a little bit inadequate? Okay? And I mean, it's a chapter that doesn't just apply to men. It's about to women. It's about good character. And quite frankly, I think any of us men who read that passage would feel inadequate as well. That we have failed at points in our lives. That we don't have success in every area of life. That our children aren't perfect. And Proverbs 31 it's the end of the book of Proverbs. And the book of Proverbs, the entire book is about how to live well. And it's the collection of Hebrew wisdom in the Bible. And when you read Proverbs 31 at the end, the climax of Hebrew wisdom, the pinnacle of how to live a good life, points to this chapter and says, the key to a good life is a good wife. And so you read that chapter and it can be like, wow, that is incredible. I don't have the resources to be that kind of person. And yet, when we read the Bible, there that phrase that is, depending on your translation, is either the noble character, the virtuous wife, the excellent wife, the virtuous wife. There, that phrase is only ascribed to one person in the entire Bible. And it's Ruth. Ruth, chapter 3, verse 11. Boaz says, everyone in town knows that you are this kind of woman. And so, it's actually quite humbling when you think about it, that a woman who literally had nothing. She had no husband, she had no home, she had no sons. She had nothing that society at the time considered to be things of value. And yet everyone knew that she was the character par excellence. And so Boaz, I think his surprise is not just because he doesn't really think he's that great a catch, but his surprise is that everyone talks about what an incredible woman you are. And so Boaz is surprised. And he's humbled that a woman of such character would be interested in him. And so Boaz, out of his surprise, he says, "I'm in. I'll do it." He sees that this is a woman of incredible character and of incredible value because of who she is. And yet, we see that after Boaz's surprise subsides, we see more of his character as well. And we see, first of all, that he is an honorable man. You see, one of the other background pieces to this is that we don't really know what marriage looked like in terms of the marriage ceremony, looked like in this time. In many ancient cultures, a marriage ceremony would be extremely simple, or it could just be that, you know, the townsfolk would say, "Okay, yeah, you guys are married, done, go." And so when Ruth comes to Boaz here at the field and tells him, "I want you to redeem me. I want to be your wife," is what she said to him. Those aren't the words she used, but that's what she meant. Boaz continues to show his character. And sometimes we kind of sugarcoat some of this, or, you know, we kind of do the Sunday school version of it. But Boaz, we're told that he ate his fill, he drank his fill, and his heart was merry. That means exactly what it sounds like. He'd had his fill, his heart was merry. And yet even in that state, we see that he is an honorable man. See, one of the things is that oftentimes when we're tired or our hearts are merry, is when our true character comes out. And Boaz steps up and he's like, "You know what? I will do for you what you ask. I am humbled. I'm honored that you would ask me this. But it's not my place." Because, again, this is about the way their culture worked. There was somebody else in front of him in line. And so he's like, "I can't. I want to, but it's not yet time. I gotta go deal with the other Redeemer first." So Boaz, even in a state of merry heart, acts honorably, waits the time. But then he says he'll deal with it. And he's going to go and deal with it. But then he continues on and he shows once again his incredible generosity. And as she's reporting back to Naomi, he's like, "You can't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And he gives her 6 measures of barley. And he's incredibly generous. And so no matter how events unfold, he's giving her a gift. He's making sure that Ruth and Naomi are going to have food at least in the interim, and gives her an abundant amount. And the incredible thing here is, like we saw last week in chapter 2, his generosity is something he was under no obligation to give. He had already met the letter of the law when he let her pick up the loose droppings around the edge of her field. But Boaz, as a man of character, as a man of generosity, was overwhelmingly generous. The song that we're going to sing after the message is a song that speaks to this, speaks to God's overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. See, Boaz throughout the book of Ruth, Boaz is used as a foreshadow, as an example of the kind of love that God has for us. And so, just like God's love for us, to us who don't deserve it, who were lost in our own sin, who have gone astray, who have rebelled against Him of our own free will, pursued us, gave us the only way out of our sin through the death of Christ on the cross. Boaz here in this overwhelming, undeserved generosity is an example of God's love. Finally, what we see about Boaz is that he was a timely man. See, Naomi says right there in that last verse of chapter 3, the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. I've heard the line that when a man says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. You don't have to remind him every 6 months. That's not Boaz. He goes, he says he's going to do something, he went, and as we see next week, we're going to have to wait a week to see how it ends. Boaz didn't wait a week. He dealt with it that day. Boaz went and did what he said he would do, took care of the matter that very next day, as we'll see next week. And so we come to the end of chapter 3, episode 3 of the book of Ruth. And what we see here is, because we're only 3/4 of the way through, we're not quite finished. We're not quite at resolution. We're in the middle of, you know, those Christmas romantic comedies that are on TV every night this month, right? You're at that stage where the guy has finally figured out that this is the girl, but something has gotten in the way, and we're not sure if it's all going to work out yet, but of course, in those movies, it always does. And here we're going to see next week how it works out. We're going to see how Boaz goes and acts as a redeemer. We're going to see how Boaz is an example of the love that God has for us. That he goes and he redeems Naomi and Ruth from a situation that they could not get out of themselves. And so, as we wait in anticipation for the finale, I just want to take a few thoughts from this chapter of what we see. This series has been about, this title was Coming Home, and part of the reason why we wanted to do this at Christmas was not just because this is the beginning of the Christmas story, but because all of us, as we go into this Christmas season, we are either going home, or we are wanting to be home, or we have people that are coming home to us as we gather or want to gather with loved ones over the Christmas season. And Ruth and Naomi are coming, and they're homeless when they come back, as we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. And yet we see that as they come home, as they try and find a home, here we see how they act, how they are reflections of good character, reflections of God. And so the challenge this week as we go is, as we reflect on chapter 3, are you a Ruth or are you a Boaz? Or maybe a little bit of both. See, maybe you come into Christmas and you think that everything has to be perfect. That everything has to be together, that your home has to look like a Martha Stewart catalog. But you don't have the time, you don't have the resources. Your kids thwart you at every turn. Remember Ruth. See, Ruth literally had nothing. And yet, when you look, particularly when we look back at Proverbs 31 and we see that Ruth is the only woman ever given that title, take hope. Because it wasn't because Ruth had everything in terms of material stuff. She didn't have the perfect home. She didn't have the perfect children. She didn't have the perfect baking. Because she had none of that. What she had was her character. And she had a character that everyone could see. So remember Ruth. Or maybe you're in a position where you can show incredible kindness to someone. Maybe you're like a Boaz. And Boaz showed kindness, he showed compassion with no expectation of a return. It's part of why he was so surprised that Ruth was interested. Was that his surprise tells us that everything he had done up to that point, he did with no expectation of anything in return. And so perhaps as we go into Christmas, you can show undeserved kindness, loving kindness. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned that one of the key themes in the book of Ruth is this Hebrew word called the Hebrew word of chesed, which is often translated loving kindness or compassionate. It's usually used to describe the love that God has for us, and there's no single English word that encompasses it. That's why it's translated many different ways throughout the Old Testament. But it's about God's unfailing, never-ending loving kindness for us. And that is the kindness that we see Boaz showing Ruth and Naomi. And so as we go into this final week before Christmas, if you are at a point where, like Naomi was at the beginning of being empty, feeling you have nothing to give, or if you're like Ruth in a hopeless situation, it feels that you have nothing and you can't get everything together the way that you want it to, remember that you can reflect the character that we see. If you're able to show somebody kindness and bless them this week as we go into Christmas, do it. But one of the things that often gets lost, right? We feel we should do something, right? And we put it off. So be like Boaz. Settle the matter today. If you can show kindness, if you can show love, if you can show compassion to someone, settle it today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for the way that you pursued us. We thank you for the way that you redeemed us. And we thank you, Father, that you gave us an example of loving kindness, of redemption, of generosity, of kindness, of character in the book of Ruth. And Father, it is incredible when we realize that even what we see here is but a dim reflection of the love and the kindness and of all that you have done for us. So Father, I pray that you would be with us this week as we go into this final week before the Christmas season. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take time to pause where we need to pause. Help us, Father, to see that it's not about the stuff we have or the stuff that we do, but Christmas is about what you have done for us. And it's about how we can reflect your character out of gratitude for what you have done for us. So, Father, I pray that as we go this week, that you would help each and every one of us, Lord, to reflect your character to those around us, to be the salt and the light in the world that you have called us to be. And Father, I just thank you for your never-ending love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.